We're in Psalm 104 this morning, verses 1 through 35. And this is a psalm about praising God for his sure provisions for us. Jesus claimed that the nations constantly seek to obtain basic livelihood provisions for their needs. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32a, he said, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Well, insecurity over the meeting of livelihood needs was a problem in Israel as well. So Jesus urged his listeners to seek the kingdom of God as a priority, and God would then meet their livelihood needs. He did that in Matthew 6, 32 to 34. Well, Psalm 104, believe it or not, is a psalm that explains why God's people should rest in his sure provisions for these needs. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Excuse me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you grant us to be able to fellowship around the word of God this morning. We thank you for the truth that exists here for us. We thank you for the indwelling spirit who clarifies the truth, who also empowers us to live it in alignment with it. So we ask, Father, for understanding, wisdom to comprehend the meaning of the text, and then to apply it in the power of God for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I would like to read the psalm in the King James English. The King James Version, then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may not turn again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he has planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth its going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is light, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun rises, and they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work and unto his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There go Leviathan, which we believe may refer to the crocodile, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait up all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in, O Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou, O Lord, my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And praise ye the Lord in Hebrews, hallelujah. We get the word hallelujah from that. Or hallelujah, Yahweh is the complete form, but the abbreviated form for God is Yah instead of Yahweh. So we say hallelujah. Well, the verses of this psalm in the Hebrew text are numbered like those in the English Bible, so we're staying with the English Bible's numbering system with this lesson. So we translate Psalm 104 from the Hebrew as follows. Verse 1, bless Yahweh. This is the term I am for God, the eternally existing one, all my life principle. O Yahweh Elohim, we translate that, O Lord God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his servants flames of fire. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. And then he talks about the flood here. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs of water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes the grass grow from the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of Yahweh are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the rock badgers. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from Elohim. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out into his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Yahweh, in wisdom? You made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro in the Leviathan, which we think is a crocodile, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of Yahweh endure forever. May Yahweh rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to Yahweh all of my earthly life. I will sing praise to my Elohim as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in Yahweh. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless Yahweh, O my life principle. Praise Yahweh. Or hallelujah, Yahweh. So we note the important observations about the psalm. I didn't have too much room here, so I just had two. First of all, there are two key themes in this psalm. First of all, that God as the creator of the whole universe is totally sovereign over it. You see, the psalmist went through verse after verse after verse, talking about detail after detail after detail to demonstrate that God is sovereign over every single little aspect of the universe that he's created. Absolutely sovereign. And he provides for the livelihood needs of all the life forms that he made, especially for those of man. See, God is not ignorant of the fact that we need livelihood provision. Sometimes we think that he's not quite on the ball with that, and we kind of tend to worry about it. Let me tell you something about a bird called the raven. Jesus actually referred one time to the raven, how the Lord feeds the young ravens. There's a reason why he spoke about young ravens. Ravens have a tendency to forget about feeding their young. and they just go off and leave them, all right? And yet ravens have existed since the time of creation. Now, how in the world could the raven species possibly have survived when the parents often forget to feed the young? God, throughout history, has graciously gotten involved in the history of ravens to see that young ravens are fed so that the species can continue. And we still have ravens in existence today. I know it because I saw a raven in the Dallas Zoo, Dallas City Zoo, one time when I was visiting it. Great big old blackbird like this. It's kind of like an overgrown crow. They're an unclean animal. They're not really highly regarded or highly respected by the Jews or anything. But God has seen fit that the ravens exist. Now, remember when Elijah was by the brook Cherith, he was fed by ravens. When ravens forget often to feed their young, for God to feed this man by ravens, it took a miracle by God constantly to remind these ravens to bring him. And you'll notice, the birds fed him twice a day, and they fed him with both bread and meat. He had both carbohydrates and protein. Carbohydrates are preaching both morning and night by ravens, animals that normally forget to feed their young. There's a reason why God is at work. So the point is, if God can take care of ravens so that they could stay alive, those very birds that actually fed Elijah had to have been taken care of by God when they were young just to survive. And yet God is taking these birds, and he's bringing these birds in, and he's feeding his prophet. All the while, the brook is drying up. And so, you know, Elijah might have gotten a little afraid about the brook, but he stayed there because God was miraculously feeding him the food. Finally, when the water dries up, God comes to him again and says, all right, now, what I want you to do is to go and to live in a suburb with a widow. And this suburb is the suburb of the big city where Jezebel herself, who's out to get you, that's, you know, where her hometown is. So he goes back to that suburb and lives in a very, very dangerous area. This is like, in the slums of New York or something like that. Lives in a very dangerous area, and the Lord provides for them with this widow who has her last little bit of oil, and she's going to use it up. And yet the Lord keeps the oil in that little container constantly providing. So miraculously, he's fed, the widow is fed, her son is fed, and so forth. The whole focus of all of this is God's provision. God has the ability to provide, and he is concerned about providing for the livelihood needs of animal forms, especially man. This is why Jesus said, why are you worried about your food? Your father knows you need it. He takes care of sparrows, and two sparrows are sold for the price of one, because sparrows are seen as so cheap that they would throw an extra sparrow in, kind of like the baker's dozen. And if God takes care of these little sparrows, he's certainly going to take care of you. And then he says, this is something he says, all of the hairs of your head are numbered. God is so concerned about us that he's numbering all the hairs on our head. With some people, that's easier than others. But nevertheless, he's doing that. So we must trust that God will surely, in his sovereignty as creator, meet our livelihood needs in his providential care of all of the life forms he has made that need his provision, like Matthew 6:25-34 teaches. Now, I didn't have room for this, but the reference back in verse 3 of making the clouds his chariot and riding on the wings of the wind, that's a reference to what normally the pagans around Israel thought referred to Baal, the false god Baal. And it's interesting that the authors of these psalms would often write a polemic, which was an attack on the pagan ideology around them, and saying, no, Baal is not the god of the storm. God, our God, is the god of the storm. He's the one that brings the rain. He's the one that brings the lightning and so forth. And then you have the flood, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. And he talks about how the waters were over the earth and everything. You set a boundary. However, after the waters went back, verse 9, you set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Because God said in Genesis 8:22 that never again would he destroy the earth with a worldwide flood. Now, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth by causing them to pass away with great fervent heat.
So there is going to be a destruction of the universe, but it's going to occur after the millennial kingdom when God is judging at the great white throne judgment. But all human beings will have been removed from the earth and from the universe. And all human beings will either be sent to hell or they're going to be in heaven with the Lord. So this entire universe is just a stage. That's all it is. And the people on the earth are the focus of God. And what God is going to do, he's going to deal with us based upon what we do on this earth, on this stage. And the day is going to come and he's going to do away with the stage. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll be sent into hell. If you know Christ as your Savior, you'll get to dwell on the new heavens and the new earth. And you'll be greatly blessed of the Lord. So we have to keep in mind the author here is writing in view of the context of Scripture and also the context of paganism that is surrounding Israel, and he's critiquing it. Throughout this psalm, you'll notice there's a tendency for insecurity. The pagans lived in dramatic insecurity. The reason they did is their gods would often fight against one another. So you would try to pit one god off against the other. So you never knew if you were going to have adequate rainfall or if you're going to have adequate harvest. And we followed this when my parents went to Nigeria. And we were working especially southwestern Nigeria amongst the Yoruba people who were not Muslim. They were the ones who were into animist or spirit worship. They lived in constant fear. And when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, all of a sudden that insecurity and fear shifted over to tremendous security in Christ. And they looked to the Lord for their blessings. And it was, and I know even in Ethiopia they would do this when they would take an offering. A lot of times people didn't have money, but they had cows, they had eggs, they had chickens and so forth. So here comes, the offering's a big part of the service. Here comes the cow. Ladies, bring the cow down here. Ooh, you know, bring it up here, but this is the cow that's, you know, for the Lord's work. And the cow would be butchered and eaten by, you know, the people who are going to the Bible college or whatever, the teacher's school. The eggs, the chickens, someone had a bunch of chickens, they'd bring them down. Or they had harvested some grain, and here came the big pot with the acha grain, which is much like our cream wheat, that kind of a thing. And then they had guinea corn, which is a lot like our sorghum. And that's what they would bring for their offerings. They might not have had money, but they had things that were good. Incidentally, that's how during the Great Depression, out in, especially in the Midwest, where there was very little money, that's how people paid for their bills. If you went to the doctor, you know, depending upon what you needed to do, you'd either pay them a dozen eggs or, you know, if it was really expensive, you might have give him a couple of hams. And if he had to do surgery, he'd get a quarter of a beef, that kind of a thing. And so there was this trading that went on with all these items that we had. But the Lord always provided. I've heard of people, my grandparents had started out in Nebraska and then they moved to California. But they testified how the Lord took care of their needs and met their needs, their clothing needs, their food needs, miraculously. So in opposite the insecurity of the pagan world, God wants his people to be secure. Now, fast forward to our era. Okay, we don't see that much paganism around us, although there are increasing pockets in America that are becoming paganistic. The last thing God wants us to do is to be insecure about our livelihood needs. He wants us to be settled. That's something that the pagans were into, fearing for that. And if you turn on the radio or television and listen to people who are talking about the stock market, you know, if the stock market starts tanking 200 or 300 points a day, everybody gets worried. And they have these shots of these people, these, you know, they're concerned about their livelihood. You can see the fear on their faces, even the guys on the floor of the stock exchange. You know, the last thing that we should be worried about as believers is that issue. In fact, I feel personally that a godly believer is probably the wisest investor because he knows that's the time to put money in the market, not to take it out, you know, because that's all the market's going to do eventually will turn around. And sometimes that particular stock will turn around, sometimes it won't, so you have to diversify. And that's taught for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. But the last thing we need to do is be insecure. Our God is absolute sovereign over the entire universe, and he is concerned and he's committed to meeting our needs. Let me just read that and then I'll turn this over to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body than raiment as far as value? Behold, the birds of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed or arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things, these material things, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That last phrase actually means each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry ahead of time what's going to be tomorrow. Just be concerned about, you have enough, your head's already full of stuff for today. Just let tomorrow take care of the Lord. Now, the balance to that is we have to plan for tomorrow. We have to budget. And it's always good to think in terms of the long run. We have to be wise. I went to school to get the training so that I could be in the pastorate indefinitely to do study on my own. And that it took 10 years of training, both by college and then Bible in seminary and so forth. But it was worth it. But I was planning ahead. So we need to plan ahead, but we shouldn't worry ahead. See, you plan ahead, but don't worry ahead. So, we'll turn it over to you. Oh, wait a minute. Lesson. God is the creator of the universe, is its absolute sovereign, and he assuredly provides livelihood provisions for all the life forms he created that need such provisions to survive, and that includes man. So, may we trust God surely to meet our every livelihood need like Matthew 6, 25 to 34 instructs us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be within this subject or something that we've touched on in the psalm itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to ask about it, and we'll do our best to seek to answer it from the Word of God.